good morning. I'm happy to see everybody that's come out this morning. Happy to be here. Good time for worship and to praise the Lord together around His table and to remember His death for us on the cross. It's just a wonderful time. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read the first 11 verses or so. This morning I want to talk about something a slight bit unusual, something you don't hear talk about very often, but one that probably ought to be, especially when I look at my life and the things that I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of destroyers. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These are the things that the children of Israel did as they were progressing from Egypt to the promised land, the things that they did that caused them to be overthrown in the wilderness, that caused them to find themselves judged of God, to find themselves in a position where God, actually destroyed them to a certain extent. Yeah, I had a little store for a while. It was a little knick-knack kind of thing. Didn't mount anything. But I actually had traded the store for another piece of property I owned as a rental agreement. It was kind of weird. Didn't last very long. But anyway, I had this little store, and next door to it, there was this older man. He was probably, I don't know, mid-late 80s. He was a really vibrant man. He was really full of energy, full of life. And he was opening a store next door to it, and it was going to be a camera museum. And what he was intended on doing was opening a day or two a week and having all of his cameras that he had collected over the years on display, and he could talk to people about them and teach them about them. And he was looking forward to it, talking about how he was wanting, you know, children to come. He was wanting groups of school children to come, and he could talk to them about cameras and things. And he would come in the store and just hang out. And he said one day, he said, I like being with younger people a lot better than older people. And I asked him, I said, well, why? I said, older people can talk to you about things that I don't even know about. And he said, I like it because all old people do is complain. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they do. He said, and I understand. He said, I understand that I get up in the morning and I can't hardly get out of bed either. But he said, I don't want to hear that all day long. He said, I understand that, you know, that my fingers don't work. He said, but I don't want to talk about that. And it goes back to what we talked about last night and other times, is it goes back to what's in the heart. Because if you look at this passage here, he's talking about things that they did. He said they lusted after evil things. They were idolatrous. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ. And they murmured and complained. Now, this is why I say it's a matter of the heart, is when I go down the road and I say, the traffic is extremely heavy today, I can mean that two different ways. I can be telling you a fact that the traffic is extremely heavy today, or I can be bellyaching about the fact that traffic is extremely heavy today. When I tell you my head hurts, I can just be telling you so that you don't make any loud noises, or so that you will be nicer to me that day, or something along them, or I can be telling it to you because I just want to complain. And you get, and that's why I say, I'm not talking about all complaints, because not all complaints complaints are actually complaints. Not all the times that we complain about something is it actually something that we're doing that's sinful, because things need to be talked about. You know, if Mike is telling us about the picnic table that was turned up on end and the tracks through the yard, he might be complaining about that, or he might just simply be telling us what's going on. And so it's not for me to judge what is a complaint and what is just information. And I know sometimes we have to complain. We'd blow up if we didn't, I feel like, sometimes. But we have to remember that the children of Israel, when they murmured against God, when they complained against God, God didn't take it very well. So we have to be careful when we are lodging complaints, particularly against God. But it seems like we complain. I've known people, and they complain about the place in the lines in the store. They complain about having to wait at the doctor's office. They complain about the car. They complain about the traffic. They complain when they're at home. They complain when they're on vacation. They just complain all the time. I don't see how you live like that. I really don't. I don't see what keeps you from just going insane if you are that miserable at everything that you do. But some people, I guess, that's just the way they live. I had a bout with sugar diabetes a few years ago. I don't know how many of you remember that. I had to take sugar pills, and they put me on a special diet, and they're like, oh, you're just too fat, and you just done it to yourself, and there you go, and now you're going to be a diabetic, and before long you'll be on insulin. And he gave me pills, and then I struggled with it, and I changed jobs, and I went back to eating what I wanted to eat. And then I went back to arguing with him about my sugar pill. I said, I don't need them. They make me sick. He said, well, you'll die without them. And I said, let's try it and see. And so I quit taking the sugar pill, and then my A1C started dropping. Every time he'd take it was lower. Now, that was not a miraculous healing. I'd like to give God credit for that. I do give him credit for that. But it wasn't because I asked. It was because I changed jobs. And the reason was, a woman that was next to me on that line of where I was working, she did nothing but complain. Day in and day out. The woman worked my nerves. She had to be the most miserable woman that ever walked the face of the earth. She had to be. And I told everybody, I said, she is killing me. She is literally killing me. And you know, when I got away from her, a lot of my ailments straightened up. And it wasn't, and now they were psychosomatic, I suppose you could say, but it wasn't because I wanted them to be. I mean, they were blood testable. They were actual things that was going wrong. But here I stand today. I don't take pills anymore. I'm fatter than I was, and my A1C is still down. It was that woman. It was her complaining. That's what it was. Just made me miserable. Absolutely miserable to be around that. And you know, I'm not God, so I couldn't swat her or strike her dead. But God did the children of Israel. When they started complaining and moaning and murmuring and talking bad about him, okay, if that's the way you feel about it, I don't have to be your God. In fact, you don't have to live. See, that's why we ought to be thankful for what that represents right there. It's the forgiveness in Christ. When we do things that anger God, we have a way to atone. And that's through the blood of Christ. And we ought to be very thankful for that. Very thankful for that. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 26, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, thou wilt do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Okay, this was the very first thing that God did to and for them as they came out of the waters of the Red Sea. They went 3 days. They probably were starting to run out of water. I don't know that they were completely out. The animals probably were thirsty. I'm sure some of them were getting pretty thirsty, but let's face it, you know, 3 days in the desert is not necessarily going to kill anybody. It's going to make you uncomfortable, but it's not necessarily going to kill you. And so they come to water, and they find water, but the water's bitter. And so they say, well, now what are we going to do? And they complain. Well, God showed him a tree. He said, just strike it in there, and it'll be sweet enough they can drink it. And so that's what they did. All right, now, having done that, God then told them, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to rely on me. I'm going to give you what you need. You cry to me, and I will make sure that you're taken care of. So what he basically done is he let them get thirsty, and then he gave them something to drink to explain to them, when you get thirsty, I will give you something to drink. If things aren't working out right, I'll fix it. When you need something to eat, I'll make sure you have something to eat. In other words, he's telling them, trust me. They got thirsty. They went the way where there was no water simply to give them a lesson. Pay attention, he says. Follow me and I'll bring no diseases on you. Follow me and I'll make sure you're all right. Follow me and everything will be just fine. But they complained. Didn't they? They complained. They continued to complain. This going to the promised land stuff wasn't quite as easy as they thought it was going to be. I guess they, you know, I don't know what they thought. It was just going to be a bowl of cherries, I guess, when they left Egypt. But after a while, you know, going to the promised land wasn't as good as they thought it was going to be. And they begin to arise, and David said in Psalm 106:24, he said, yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not to the voice of the Lord. David said they did it because they didn't believe God. They complained and moaned and groaned because they didn't believe him when he said, I will take care of you. They did not believe him when he said, I'm taking you to the land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't believe him. And so they complained. And that's what I was saying, talking about earlier. You know, if you was to go out into the desert and say, man, it is hot out here today, you could be telling me that it's hot out here today. Or you could be complaining. And it's not for me to say. They were complaining. They were murmuring. But what made it bad is they were complaining against God. Because God took it personally when they complained against Moses. In fact, he told Moses that. He said, they're not complaining about you. They're complaining about me. He told Elijah that. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. It's not the people that do God's will that are rejected. It's God. And God says, well, you know, I don't like that. I don't like complaining about me and what I'm doing. I mean, what if your kids complained at every moment about everything you did? Wouldn't that get a little tiresome? Just a little tiresome. Matthew 6:25. Wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about it. Right before church, I don't know how many of you hear what we was talking about. We was talking about coffee. I love coffee. I live on coffee. Technology runs on coffee. Computers are actually driven by coffee. I don't know if people realize that or not. But it's kind of a thing that I tell them at work anyway. You want your computer to work, cost a cup of coffee. And so coffee has always been a part of my life. My dad drank coffee. He loved coffee. He loved Maxwell House. He always had to have Maxwell House. We were poor growing up. But that was one thing we did not skimp on was coffee. And I don't know how you remember, how many of you remember in the 70s, early 70s, coffee got really expensive. There was something going on. I don't know if it was a drought or a war or whatever, something going on somewhere. Anyway, coffee got high. And I remember my mom, she one day we pulled in this little store and she gave me a $20 bill, which back then was a big bill. And she gave me a $20 bill and she said, go in and get a can of coffee. Well, back then it was a 3-pound can of coffee. And you bought a 3-pound can, and because that's what you did, because you drank a lot of coffee. And I had this 20, and I don't remember how much it was, but it sucked up a lot of that $20 bill. And I thought to myself, you know, when I get to be mom and dad's age, I'm not going to be able to afford coffee. It's going to be $1,000 a can. And because it was going up, you know. And I was worried about that. I was like, I'm not going to be able to have coffee like my dad did. And I was thinking, this is bad. What am I going to do for coffee? And I did. And I thought about that. I wasn't very old. I thought about that for, you know, two or three days. It just wore on me. How am I going to be able to afford coffee? Well, the other day, you know, we went to our Rural King or something. $5.50 for almost a 3-pound can. I can handle that, you know, I can pay that, but it's amazing if you stop and think about it, and surely sometime in our life, we've had moments like that when we have been worried about things we had absolutely no reason in the world to worry about, just absolutely no reason in the world. We should not take thought for tomorrow. We should not worry about tomorrow. In fact, that has been called by some philosophers God's greatest gift. Is that He does not show us the future. If He showed us the future, if He showed me how many times when I was 18, if He'd have showed me how many times I had to drag myself out of bed to go to work, I might have been a little depressed about that. But that's not the way that works, is it? That's a one day at a time thing. Just today. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to think about yesterday. We don't have to do any of that. What we have to do is get through today. Just today. And that's what God tells us. He says, today, that's it. Don't worry about tomorrow. He said, look, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. What, you know. And He's not telling us that we shouldn't prepare. He's not saying don't can green beans. He's saying seek me first. Seek me first. Worry about me first. And that is the opposite of what our society teaches. Our society says, you know, get a good career, do a good job, you know, get yourself all set up. Don't worry, you can find a church wherever you're at, you know, it'll be all right. Worry about God when things settle down. When things settle down, then you can work for God. And we've seen people do that. I've seen all my life. I've seen people that have just left the church and 30 years later they come back and they're like some wise sage. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added to you. The kingdom of God. Hard times are really no excuse to complain. In fact, it was once said, when you're in deep water, it's best to keep your mouth shut. And there's some truth to that. If things are going against you pretty hard, maybe it's time to shut up about stuff. Maybe it's time to just stop and let God. Just stop and let God. Because see, Israel complained a lot when they looked back. They complained and murmured when they thought about how it was in Egypt. And that really, from a 500 foot away kind of look, is kind of stupid. Because they were in slavery in Egypt. And they had taskmasters in Egypt. And they had to fix a tally of brick or they would be beaten in Egypt. But that wasn't what they were remembering. Exodus 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Oh my goodness, how hungry did you have to be to think you'd be better off being a slave because they fed you? Really? I'd rather starve to death as a free man, I think, but they didn't think so. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rain every day, that I may prove them whether they'll walk in my law or no. And it came to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, even when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Moses tried to tell them, "Look, you're not murmuring against me and Aaron." They hit a rough spot. They remembered all that good stuff. Remembered all that good stuff. Land flowing with milk and honey. Well, that sounds really good, but we're not there. That's getting a little hazy. They lost sight of the progress that they had made. You know, in reality, from the Sinai Peninsula to Jerusalem, you could probably walk it in a few days at the most. You just go the direct route, you know, assuming you get through the checkpoints now. Back then, I don't think there were any checkpoints. But, you know, they could have walked, even if they took the long way around, a couple of months, they'd be in the promised land. God wanted to prove them. God wanted to prove them. Why did it take them 40 years to get there? Why did it take them 40 years to go what would take 30 minutes in a car? Because they murmured and complained and moaned and groaned and didn't want to do what God wanted them to do and wanted to do things their own way and wanted to go back to Egypt and wanted to commit fornication and wanted to lust after idols and do all this kind of... That was why they were 40 some odd years getting there. It was their own fault. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, "No man, having put his hand in the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." How far have you come? How much has God brought you through? Don't complain against him now. I used to have a little old lawnmower set up with a plow on the back of it when I was a kid. And it was sort of where my house is at now. I used to plow up little spots and plant corn where there wasn't any trees, which is a bad idea because that means the ground's not very good there. But anyway, I'd do that and I'd get to plowing, and man, sometimes the row would just it would go off. And you know when that was? It would go off Cy Goodman when I was looking at the plow trying to figure out if it was going to fall off or not. If I was looking at a tree or something off in the distance and I was plowing, I did a fine job. You know, fine as I could. But when I was worried about that plow, when I was worried about what was behind me, where'd I go? I was all over everywhere. Oh, gotta go that way. Oh, with that plow done. Oh, gotta go. And that's what God said. He said, when you start working for me and you begin to look back at all the wonderful things you had when you were in the world, so you're not really fit for the kingdom of God. Not really fit for them. And that's what they did. They looked back. They lost sight of the goal. They lost sight of where they were going. Numbers 11 and 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Tabor, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude was among them, fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eye. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of dung. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So here's these sweet, fresh tasting cakes that they can get for absolutely nothing. They gather what they need, they make their little, and I wish I had a watermelon. I wish I had an onion. I wish I had a fish. You wish you had somebody beating your back to make more bricks too? You want somebody to kill your buddy because he broke his leg and he can't work anymore, so they put him to death? You want those things too? That stuff's gone out of mind. And we do the same thing when we follow God. You know, your life gets a lot better. Whether you remember it or not, it does. Because you don't have to worry about a lot of things that you worried about when you weren't a Christian. And you don't have to worry about dying anymore. You don't have to worry about a lot of things anymore. But we just forget all about that. It wasn't that they didn't have food. They just didn't like what God gave them. So they were murmuring and complaining, won't be back in slavery. Numbers 21:4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom. So the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Every time they needed water, all they did was ask, and Moses gave them water. Every time they needed something to eat, they could go out and pick it up off the ground and eat it. I hate this place. Well, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Sometimes when we complain, we're doing it because we think we're not getting what we deserve. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. We deserve to be put to death for our sins. But Christ died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Wouldn't have to die. Remember the story of the vineyard? And the story of where he hired people early in the morning. He said, go out and work my vineyard and I'll give you a penny. Which back then I suppose it was like a day's wages. So I figured, you know, go out there and work and I'll give you $100. Alright, so they went out and they worked. And then he went about the third hour, and he went about the sixth hour, and he went about the ninth hour, and he went about the 11th hour. Day's almost over with. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock is quitting time. And he's out there hiring people. Well, those first people came that he hired, and they're back in the line, and the people they hired at 5 o'clock are in front of the line, and lo and behold, he gave them guys that work an hour $100 bill. Guys in the back are like, whoopee, we've been here 12 hours. We've sweat all day. What in the world are we going to get? And they got up the front of the line and they got a $100 bill. Now, wait a minute. You just paid those guys that have been here an hour the same amount you paid me, and I've been here all day. What was they doing? God had promised them and was giving them what he promised them. But it wasn't what they thought they deserved. So see, it's not unusual. Children of Israel complained because they were tired of the bread. It wasn't that they didn't have anything to eat. It's the fact they didn't like what God was giving them. We don't get what we want. We shouldn't complain. We should be thankful for what we're getting. Whatever it is. The difference between, and this is a doctor, I found this little article that the doctor had written, some psychologist, where he said the difference between a monastery and a prison was attitude. The only difference. A monastery becomes a prison if you're not thankful and happy and wanting to be there. But a prison can become a monastery if you take the attitude of thankfulness towards God. You know, and that's true. And I think what he was trying to say, and really what my point is that our circumstances, they can be taken in more than one way. One person can have the exact same circumstance and be happy in that circumstance. And one can take the exact same circumstance and be just miserable in the exact same circumstance. We need to find ways to be thankful. We need to find ways to praise God. We need to find ways to be happy. Numbers 12:1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard her. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down from the pillar in the cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. He called them on the carpet, and he told them, look, you just don't understand. Moses is a prophet above prophets. He's a man among men. He'll not tell you that because he's also the most humble man on the face of the earth. But he said, I don't speak to him in a dream. I don't give him visions. I talk to him face to face. How dare you speak against him? And then he done what he didn't do very often. He departed the tabernacle. Oh my. That flame of fire by night and that cloud of smoke by day was over the tabernacle. The full 40 years they were in the wilderness. Do you realize that? That did not depart until they got to the promised land. And it was a sign that God was with them. God was with them the whole time. And when that happened, he left. And I know why he left. I know exactly why he left. I've got kids. I know why he left. Because he was mad. And he had to walk away. Or he would have done something that he would have regretted. Why did they speak against Moses? Why did they murmur against Moses? Well, you could say, well, they're just tired of him. They didn't like the Ethiopian woman, blah, 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 blah. You can analyze it to death, but the real reason that they spake against Moses is because they were tired of God. They was tired of God telling them what to do, leading them around in the wilderness. They was tired of being hungry. They was tired of being wanting food. They was just tired. They was tired of it. And so they complained against Moses. You know, a lot of people do that. People will turn from God's leadership when they no longer want His will in their life. When they don't want His will to be done. When they want their will to be done. When they want to drive for a while. Then they turn away from God. And that's what they were doing. They were wanting to turn away from God. They wanted to turn away from Moses. They didn't want any part of it. The apostles spoke and wrote the commandments of the Lord God. They wrote the commandments that Christ had given them. They wrote what they were inspired to write. And today, still today, we have people that want to turn away from apostolic authority. They want to say, oh, Apostle Paul, he was just a womanizer. Oh, he was probably gay himself. That's why he didn't like gay people. No, they were writing what God wanted them to write. They were saying what God wanted them to say. So it's not unusual, and it still hasn't stopped. People still want to complain against the people and the writings and the things that God has set forth to be the leadership of the church. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The apostles expected Christians to follow their example. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. We shouldn't complain about God. We shouldn't complain about His leadings. We need to do everything we can to avoid complaining. Philippians chapter 2 and 14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring means complaining. Do all things without complaining and arguing about it. Oh my goodness, there's some people that wouldn't have anything to say if they weren't complaining or arguing. Present company excluded, I'm sure. And I'll tell you, why complaining shows a lack of trust in God. It shows a failure to see good in our life when there is much good there. It is an attitude of selfishness. I need something that God's not giving me. I deserve something that God's not giving me. It's an attitude of selfishness. It's a desire to get our own way, regardless of what God wants. We want what we want. Complaining is a sin. I believe that. You don't hear that very often, but apparently when the children of Israel did it, it was. And how can that be different for us? 1 Corinthians 10 and 6, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In verse 10 he says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of destroyer. So I'll leave the lesson with you, just some thoughts about some things that I find, just some complaints about complaining, I guess. That's what I thought. No, it's what's in the heart. The heart tells me that we need to be following God. We need to be following God. If you need help in the church in any way, why don't you come forward, make a known, while we stand and support, make a known.